May we be just like you. Lord, we want to be more like you. We want to be just like you, Father. We want to be the same thing that you were, a loving creature, a man, but yet filled with God. You were fully God, fully man, but we can be a part of this family by being born again. Thank you, Lord, for the new birth, for the Holy Spirit to help us to be more like you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, musicians. I sure appreciate that. And all of you who are online, if you are watching online, I know that the NAGMI family is at home right now because they said that this week sometime they perhaps were exposed to COVID, so they stayed home, which I thank you for that. We ask all of you to do that. If you feel like you're not feeling well, you have a fever, you're coughing, just stay home. You can get online, Facebook Live, watch us that way. We appreciate all the amens we get and all the good mornings we get through Facebook Live. And then anyone who you think you've been exposed, then just stay home. So we try to do the best we can to keep everybody safe. We understand that there's a 99.9% survival rate on this thing. But at the same time, let's just do the best that we can. You know, there's limits, but we do the best that we can. God will bless us. He'll help us if we honor him. Amen. So we're going to get right into the word. We have our first snow. How many is excited about that? Wow. Just kind of like, it might rain, it might snow. We don't know what it's going to do. And then the change, 1 inch, 2 inches, 3 inches. We don't know what you're going to get, you know. So they call it a nor'easter. So it's one of those storms that comes in and you never know if it's going to go out to sea or decide to sock us in. So it was kind of half in and half out. But anyway, we enjoy snow. It gives us that feeling that we're in that season. So I'm going to take a message. I might do that all through December. Just a thought, a message on something that we might consider Christmas. So it's the Word becomes flesh. How many's excited about that? God's great program to become one of us so that he could redeem us. We're going to read about that. So while you're standing, John chapter 1. Verses 1 through 5 is kind of the context, but we'll just read that, the whole thing. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, or the darkness could not extinguish it. I love that way of looking at it, you know, because darkness can't extinguish light, but light can scatter darkness. Let's pray. Father, bless this word. Let it feed our souls. Let it inspire our minds and renew our minds, and let us be transformed by it, Father God, until we finally have a new body and meet you in the air. We're so excited about that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. And for all of you, I have to welcome a new guest here. His name is Eric, and he's sitting over there, so he'd be happy to meet you after service. When the service is dismissed, we like everyone to please go outside. I know it's a little bit cold, but just go out there to fellowship. We don't really want you to be in here fellowshipping. We want to get outside. It's good fresh air. It's good for you. Amen? Before God created anything, before he ever made the universe or any atom or molecule, before he ever created angels or supernatural beings, the Word was there. Hallelujah. You can't get outside of that. There's no way to say that the Word had some kind of a beginning, because the Bible says the Word was in the beginning, or in the beginning was the Word. So if you go back to any beginning, you're going to find the Word was there, because the Word is eternal. God's Word is eternal. There's no beginning of it or no end. He didn't just think it up. He doesn't have to make it up as he goes. His Word is eternal. And God's Word are his thoughts. His thoughts expressed are his Word. Just like your thoughts expressed are your words, amen? Just like a person who's an author who writes a book, he's expressing his thoughts in written form, amen? The Bible you hold in your hands is the thoughts of God in written form. Hallelujah. Isn't that exciting? We are a blessed people to have in our possession a love letter from Almighty God. There's a lot of books out there called religious books, but they're written by human beings. This one, the human beings are not the authors, they're just the scribes. God is the author. His word is him. He is his word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And I love that, don't you? So, and the second thing I want you to notice is that God created everything, and he did it through his word. Everything God made, he did through his word. He does it perfectly every time, and he created it through his word. He has no other way of doing it, and the Bible even says that nothing was made outside of God's word. Everything was made through God's word. Everything God does is through his word. Redemption is fulfilled through his word. Communication is done through his word. Amen? Everything God does is through his word, and there is no way for us to have access to God except through his word. The word is the medium. The word is the mediator. The word is the way that God speaks to us, has a relationship with us. And the way we speak to God, have a relationship with God. Everything is done through God's word, and he has no other way of doing anything but through his word. Why? Because he determined it to be that way. Hallelujah. And also, when God was finished creating, he had made the angels, he had made the universe, he had made the solar system that we're in our galaxy, he had made the earth among the other planets, and upon the earth he made it a place that was people habitate, animals, life was on this earth. Amen? They're looking for life on Mars. Life is on this earth. Amen. There's also death on the earth, but that's because of sin. But there's life on the earth, and that's because of God. And it's really up to us. We get to choose. The Bible says that life and death are in the power of our tongue. Life and death are in the power of our lives. We can choose righteousness and life, or we can choose sin and death. Amen. We can choose blessing or cursing. That's why it's here. But we are made in God's image. And that's why the third thing I want to make clear is that when God was finishing up, he said, "Let us make man in our image." He didn't make animals in his image. He didn't make angels in his image. He made man in his image. Hallelujah. And who was he speaking to? He was speaking to his word. His word. It would be the word. Amen. Let us make man in our image. Hallelujah. And God's word is none other than Christ himself in eternity with God. And God did everything through Christ by speaking, by thinking it, and then God and Christ speaking it, and it had to happen. So let us make man in our image, because Christ is the very image of God. Do you believe that? Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says, through whom? Through Christ. Also God made the worlds. Let me see if I can clear that up for you so you understand it. God made all the worlds through Christ, right? Through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory. Who was the brightness of God's glory? Christ. Hallelujah. Whenever they saw the glory of God, they were seeing Christ, but that was actually God in Christ. Praise the Lord. Whenever they saw the cloud, it was Christ, but it was God in Christ. Hallelujah. Whenever they saw the fire, it was God in Christ. In every way, any visible aspect of the invisible God is always Christ, and God and Christ are one. It's just God's fullest way of expressing himself. When God expresses, he's invisible. So when he expresses himself, he becomes audible. He becomes visible. And in that way, we see Christ. And when we're seeing Christ, we're seeing God. Philip said, "Show us the Father." And he said, "Haven't I been with you so long? You haven't seen the Father yet?" You know. And when you see Christ, you see God. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Because Christ is the one who declares God. He expresses God. Right? Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Now, there's another way to word that in the Greek, and it is that Christ was the word express is exact, image is representation. Christ is the exact representation of God because he is God expressed. Does that make sense? when God expresses himself, that's still God, but it's another form, or we could say it's God in a visible form rather than being invisible. So he's still there. But I love this in the New King James, in the King James, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of God's person. Praise the Lord. Hypostasis, God's person. And so Jesus Christ is the very person of God. Hallelujah. Expressed to the universe, to the world, to angels, to whomever. When did the Word finally become flesh? When did the Word become flesh? Now, a lot of times we quote it, you know, the Word was made flesh, but it's really not language there. It's the original language there is that the Word became flesh. Hallelujah. You see, the Word has the power to become something. Whenever God sends his Word, he says it cannot return unto me void. It must become, it must fulfill everything I sent it to do. So God's Word has a destiny. God's Word and purpose, his thought expressed, has an ultimate design. Can you say amen? Right? And so God's Word cannot return like it failed. It can never fail. Heaven and earth can pass away, but Christ said, my Word will never fail. So the Word has to become something. It is made to become. And so the Word became flesh. Hallelujah. We're going to get to that in a minute. But I want you to notice the order of John chapter 1. Now, it's very interesting when you're reading about the birth of Jesus because Matthew's very specifically dealing with the royal line and how it comes down from David and how it comes down through Solomon and Judah, and the royal line brings Jesus on the scene, right? And then Mark, he also is dealing with the birth of Jesus. Luke really gets into the natural birth of Jesus and a virgin conceiving and the whole way that all these written scriptures are being fulfilled in the birth of Jesus. But John really kind of skips all that. He says, you three nailed it. I don't need to do that again. I'm going to talk about the Word. He goes all the way into eternity. He goes beyond Genesis. He goes beyond all the prophecies. He goes beyond that to the supernatural Word. The Word as a person, as God in person. Amen. And he swoops all the way down into John's ministry. Now, you'll see that right away in John, the evangelist writing is talking about John the Baptist. All right. And so we just read John chapter 1. Verses 1 through 5. Now verse 6 says, there was a man sent from God. What did John the writer do? He talked about the Word in eternity, and they zoomed all the way down to John baptizing in the river. Did you catch that? He's doing this on purpose. You got to pay attention. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. How many knows who the light is? Christ, the Word, the Logos, the light, that through him, that through John, all might believe. Amen. God sends the messenger before the face of Jesus and so forth, not before his birth necessarily, but before his ministry. Praise the Lord, as Messiah. And he sends him to be someone who's to bear witness to the light. What was John's witness? He said, I baptize you in water, but there's one coming after me who's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Hallelujah. He's greater than me. Amen. Getting the people to focus to the light and not on John. But through John's testimony, through his witness, through his preaching, people believed on the light. Not just to believe John, but to believe through him. How many believes through the prophet to believe the light that God has sent? How many believes through God's prophets? Amen. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Hallelujah. Every human being really has a chance to see the light. They can see it in creation. God truly must be there. There must be a God. Look at creation. They can see it in human life. They can see it in God's written word. They can see it in all the testimonies around the world and through history that there is a God and God exists. And that's because of the light of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Now, Luke chapter 3, verse 21 through 22 says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. This is why that when I baptize and bring up the person, the recipient out of the water, I always pray. I always pray. I think that's the thing you should do. When you're being baptized, you come out of that water, you should be praying. Because when Jesus did that, the Holy Ghost came upon him. Hallelujah. So what happened is the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove. It didn't say the Holy Spirit is a dove or was a dove. It looked like a dove. The Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." Don't you love that? You can see other meaning there. In you. God's greatest pleasure is to be in you. That gives God the most pleasure. He's pleased when you believe in him. He's pleased when your thoughts and your words are in accordance with his word. But he's really pleased when you come to the place where he can dwell in you. When you allow him to dwell in you. That is, to me, that is God's greatest pleasure. And the whole plan of salvation and story of salvation in the Old Testament, the Gospels, and the New Testament is telling us the whole story of God's program, that he could be God above his people, and he could be God with us, and he can finally be God in us. Hallelujah. What he really wants to do is be God in us. I want to be among you, and you be my people, and I'll be your God. Hallelujah. But so many times people create religions that blocks God from that greater step. You know, they are okay with God with us. They're okay with God above us, but they don't want him to be God in us. And that is just what religion does. Unfortunately, it has impacted Christianity as well. But God, his greatest pleasure is to be in us. Does that make sense? To be our Redeemer, Jesus had to be fully human and fully God. Do you believe that? He had to be, because if he was not fully human, he could not be what the Bible calls a kinsman redeemer. If he did not assume or take on everything that we are, he could not redeem any part of that. If he did not take on sickness, he couldn't help you in your sickness. Does that make sense? If he didn't take on the pressures of lust or of greed or of anger or of discontentment, all those human attributes we all struggle with. If he didn't take it, he couldn't redeem us from it. If he didn't take on sickness and death, he couldn't redeem us from it. But he was whipped, he was bruised, he was tired, he felt tired, he felt hungry, he felt emotional, he cried, he wept, he took every disappointment. How many's had disappointments? Jesus had that. How many has had pain? Somebody stabs you in the back and hurts you. Jesus experienced that. How many's been attacked by the devil? Jesus experienced that. And he was whipped and bruised and beaten. How many's been hurt? We all have been. Jesus experienced it, and he died on the cross as a man. Jesus was fully body, spirit, and soul a human being. Do you believe that? If he was not, he could not redeem us. Now, there are some belief systems that say it was all God that was in a human flesh, a man, just the body. And you could take scriptures and say that, but there's other verses that tells us Jesus was more than just a body. He was body and spirit and soul, a human being. Do you believe that? Now, he was a perfect human being. He was not born with sin. He didn't have the taint of sin in his life or in his bloodline. But yet, he still felt every single temptation, every trial, every kind of suffering that we've all experienced. Thank God for a great Redeemer that Jesus was. So there was no way that Jesus was just partially human. He was not just flesh. He was not, the man part of him was not simply maybe a flesh and spirit, but no soul, or, you know, the soul was the Holy Spirit. There's all kinds of teachings that came out of after the early church, you know, around 200 AD and so on, even before that, because the Apostle John and the Apostle Paul start dealing with the Gnostics. You know, the Gnostics were trying to say that Christ was truly divine, but his body wasn't really like our body. It was a different kind of a human body. In some cases, they went all the way over to say it just looked like a human body. It was only a form, but it was really still supernatural. And very you know, his death was not really a death. He just acted it out. No, I tell you, when Jesus cried and wept at Lazarus, his friend's tomb, it was real tears with salt in them. He cried because his heart was broken. The Bible says he died of a broken heart. Amen. Jesus Christ was every way human, just as you and we are. You and I are human. Do you believe that? And if he wasn't, he was not a kinsman redeemer. But he is our kinsman redeemer. He is the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. He took away all my sin. Did he take away your sin? That's who Jesus is. He was fully human. He was born of a woman, and he had every single attribute that we have as human beings. Amen. But he was also fully God. Do you believe that? If he wasn't fully God, he could not fully redeem us. He has to be fully God. Amen. And Jesus was fully God. He was not one-third of God. He was all of God. Do you believe it? He was all of God. He was everything. He was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? That's who he was. So here we witness in this baptism that John does with Jesus. We watch and we witness the merging, or what we might want to call the infusion, of deity and humanity. Almighty God speaking and descending as a dove, looking like a dove, and here's a human being standing there, dripping with water, and the merging takes place. The Bible does use the term, and it landed upon him, but we know that the Holy Spirit didn't just land on Jesus, but it entered Jesus. Hallelujah. You believe that? Right? So this is where John 1 verse 14 shows up. So we've been reading through these verses, and it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we see that the Word was in eternity, the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then we see John baptizing in the river, bearing witness of this Word. And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. John 1, 14 and 15. That's very powerful. So what are we seeing here? John is testifying, and John the writer is telling us that when Jesus rose up out of the water and was baptized, rose up out of the water, that it was the dove-like spirit, that was the Word, the Logos, was coming into Christ the man. Hallelujah. Christ the man was the tabernacle. In fact, the wording there in John that we're reading there is, the Word became flesh and dwelt. The word dwelt is tabernacled. It is a Greek word. It is not used often. In fact, I think that might be the only place, but it is used there. And it's not we don't have that as a verb in an English language, but in this language it is, he tabernacled. The Word became flesh and tabernacled. Hallelujah. When Moses completed the tabernacle in the wilderness, he stood it up, put up all the poles, put all the skins on it, finished it, completed it, put the Ark of the Covenant in there, walked out. Hallelujah. The priest started playing the trumpets. People started praising, and down comes God's glory and enters the tabernacle. When Solomon completed the temple, he had every stone in place. He had all the instruments in place. He put all the furniture in there. He put all the shewbread and the lights were all lit, and the Ark of the Covenant was placed. When the priest walked out, down comes God's glory and fills the tabernacle. These were all types pointing to the true tabernacle of God that God has made, not man, the true temple of the Lord, and that was Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? And when he comes up out of the water, he is a complete tabernacle temple of God, and down comes the glory of the Lord, the Logos, the Word, and enters into this flesh. Hallelujah. Now, don't think for a minute that Jesus' flesh is so much like ours that, you know, it's exactly like ours, because there's a difference. The difference is that Jesus' human body that was formed in his mother Mary was the reaction, amen, was basically the full, fulfillment of all the prophecies that were written in the Bible. From the very early times of Genesis, behold, there will be a woman and her seed will bruise the head. Hallelujah. That scripture was going around the world, around the earth, waiting to be fulfilled. And it landed on the Virgin Mary. Praise the Lord. And another scripture, of your loins, David, you shall have your offspring who will be a king. And that landed when these three wise men came bringing kingly royal gifts. Amen. Praise the Lord. And told Moses, there will be one like you, a prophet will be raised up. That was Jesus. Can you say praise the Lord? And all through the Bible, we see these scriptures, hundreds of scriptures pointing to a Messiah, one coming, one coming, one coming. And they all converge finally, and they land on this little embryo. That the Logos, the Holy Spirit, was on Mary, producing in her. She didn't have some kind of a sexual experience. She didn't have some kind of a human experience. It was a divine experience. The Spirit of God hovered over her and produced in her womb an embryo. Hallelujah. And that little embryo, you couldn't even see it. It was microscopic. It was all these scriptures being poured in. He was the written word becoming flesh right there. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And then he was born. And when he was born, he breathed the breath of life and came forth as a man. Again, body, spirit, and soul. As a human being, but without sin. Praise the Lord. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, we read a powerful verse. Verses 6 and 7. Who being in the form of God, did not consider it plunder to be identical to God. Hallelujah. These are some tough words, but you'll see yours might say equal with God. It is the word equal or equivalent. The only difference is Christ in eternity was visible, whereas God is invisible, but he's still the same person's being everything. It's just God now has a part of himself that's called a visible form that he's living in, dwelling in, right? And that visible form is Christ, who being in the form of God did not consider it plunder to be, or something to hold on to tightly or to try to steal or grasp, to be identical to God, but emptied himself. He emptied himself, made himself of no reputation. In other words, he made himself without value. Why? Because he was going to change positions. Now watch what he does here. He emptied himself, having taken the form of a bondservant, and having become in the likeness of men. Aren't you glad he did that? Hallelujah. He was God's theophany. He was God's very spiritual body that could be visible, that could show up. It could speak to Adam and Eve, could speak to Abraham, could speak to Moses, could be a flame of fire, a cloud, could look like a man, could look like an angel, always showing up to the prophets, the word coming to the prophets. Hallelujah. That's who he was. And he was fully that. But then he emptied himself and took on the form of a bondservant, having become in the likeness of men. He emptied himself. What did he do? Of divine attributes, of the pillar of fire, the glory of God, all those things that you would say, that's God. He emptied himself of all that to come and become related to us. He stepped into time and into humanity so that we humans could now be connected with God. God was condescending in becoming something we could relate to, but he was also condescending so that we could be something he could relate to. We have to understand that God in the Old Testament says, am I a man? You know, am I human? You know, he could say those and ask those questions and make the point by sarcastically asking, because he wasn't. He was God. He was other than humanity. But yet God always from eternity laced in his word, designed by his word. His design is to become man in order to redeem man. Isn't that amazing? And in order to redeem us, he had to relate to us. So you see, it's not about religion that tries to tell you who God is. It's about relationship where God comes and tells you who you are. Christianity is not about religion that tells you all about who God is. But it's about relationship where God is telling you who you are. And that is freedom. That's deliverance. That's liberty. You shall know the truth, And the truth will make you free. That's what it does. If you continue in my word, you're not going to learn about me or about God. You're not going to become religious. If you continue, if you stay, if you dwell, really the wording there, if you live in my word, you will come to a place where you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And whomever the Son sets free, he is free indeed. Amen. Why are you free? Because the truth makes you free. The truth tells you who you are in Christ. The truth reveals to you who Christ is in you and who you are in Christ. Hallelujah. What a deliverance that is. What did he do? He emptied himself. What's so beautiful about this passage is it actually starts with, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God. So in other words, Christ had everything, but he was willing to let it all go. We need to have the attitude that in this world, there are ways that you can be in the limelight. There are ways that you can feel a little proud of yourself. You know, every single one of you can think about something you have that somebody else doesn't have. Right? And there's truth in that. God designed every one of you to be unique and have special gifts and talents and strengths. But we can let it get to our heads. We can start thinking we're a little better than somebody. Because when we see our strengths, we also realize others' weaknesses. And how do we realize others' weaknesses? Because people, all of us, have weaknesses. And we realize other people's weaknesses because other people recognize your strength. And they come to you, and maybe sometimes it even annoys you. Why do they always come to me? Why can't they do it themselves? Because that's your strength. That's your value. That's what God is redeeming. But if you make that a god or an edifice, if you make that, build that into something where you're proud and arrogant about it, you're in trouble. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. Just because God has gifted you or blessed you, don't use that to take advantage of others. Be like Christ. Humble yourself and become a servant. Let your strength be how you serve people. And that's why when the Holy Spirit comes, he brings out that real true strength in you, and then that becomes very powerful. Nothing to build pride in your head, but to bring give you humility. Amen? You see, we live in a world today where Satan has really taken over in the world scope. And when he takes over, he doesn't want us focusing on strengths, or on goodness, or on blessings, or on life. He wants us focusing on the negative, on pain, on suffering, on sickness, on what we're trying to avoid in this world. He deceives people by telling them, you will succeed if you avoid failure. But actually, the road to success is through the gates of failure. Everybody understand that? You have to. That's how it works. Because, but see, what kind of a society do we live in? We live in a pathological society. We live in a society that really focuses on sickness. It focuses on weakness. And, you know, a woman looks in a mirror and all she sees is the problems. A man looks in the mirror and same thing. You know, we're guilty too. We just don't mention it very much. Right? We're all guilty of it. We see our weaknesses. We want to fix the weakness. We want to work on the weakness. But this is not what God did. When he sent Christ, he gave us an example of what we should do. We should recognize who we really are in Christ. But don't let that get to your head. Instead, become a servant with it. Embrace humanity. Embrace others. Others are going to be weak in some areas, but your strengths are going to help them. Others are going to have strengths in areas that you're weak, which is going to benefit you. Why does God do that? Because it's like puzzle pieces. Some puzzle pieces have spaces where something's missing. Other puzzle pieces have protrusions where something looks added, and they end up going together. Why is God doing this? Because he doesn't want us to be an island unto ourselves. He didn't make us to be able to go off and live on our own. He made us to need each other. He even started out by saying, let us make man in our image, and he made male and female. He made male and female like puzzle pieces. They have to go together. They're composite. They come together. And the two is greater than the singularity if you add them together. Does that make sense? And this is what Jesus tried to teach. And that's why he started calling fishermen and tax collectors and sinners and people. You're like, why are you choosing these people? Because he knew. He saw their strengths and he saw their weaknesses, and by putting them together, they formed the team. God is forming a body. He's forming a bride. He's forming a church. He's forming a team. He's building up something great. And it's the devil that wants to keep us fractured and pulverized and separated. And I believe this, and I'm of this faith, and I'm of that faith. God's trying to bring us together and build a team. And man is trying to say, well, this pastor, this preacher has such great strengths. This man of God, wow, his strengths are so great. He's greater than all of us. And stop doing that. Paul said you're not wise by saying I'm of Paul or I'm of Peter or I'm of Apollos. He said all of us are equal in Christ. Hallelujah. But we all have strengths and weaknesses that helps to complement each other. And when we complement each other, we complement God. Jesus' wording here is he God himself, how could Christ as the Word not look at humanity and say, they're messed up, look at me. But he did it. He was able to tap into enough humanity in dealing with human beings and the way he was designed, the Word was designed with, like I said, that human signature in it, that he could tap into that humanity. And God's greatest desire, I must connect with my children. I must. And he emptied himself of attributes of deity to take fully on all the attributes of humanity. But yet he was still deity. Oh, hallelujah. Emptied himself of all his divine attributes. So what is he? He was leaving this form of God, this equality or equivalency with God as God's theophany. He was leaving this physical, or not physical, but visible manifestation of God to become a visible manifestation of a human being, taking the form of a bondservant. What is that? That's an adult human. We see this really happening at the baptism. Right? We understand about the birth. We're talking about Christmas. We're talking about Jesus' birth, which was probably in the spring anyway. We don't know when he was born. He probably was not born when the sun was reborn. You know, just to make the pagans happy, we converted this thing over and called it Christmas. Sad, but true. This transpired at his baptism in fullness. Christ the Logos entered the man Jesus. And what a beautiful type that is. Because not many years later, once again, there's going to be a repeat, but this time, as John predicted, he, coming after me, will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And 120 were in the upper room, and down comes the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And there he is again, entering his tabernacle. Hallelujah! When his people are together, when they're in one accord, when they're working together, and their strengths and weaknesses are together, the tabernacle's put together. All the pieces Moses built, they could snap in and snap together and build it. They could unsnap it and snap it together. And down comes the glory every single time. Oh, how God would like his church in this end time to be his bride and to be together, working together, loving each other in harmony and one accord, and down will he come again. And I believe this time it'll change your mortal bodies. Hallelujah. How many would like a body change right about now? Amen. We need that. That's what the resurrection's all about, the rapture. So the Logos entered the man there, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now that's where the oneness idea has it, where he was just a body, but he wasn't. He was a man. Bodily, I like that term better, because when the Holy Spirit entered Jesus, he didn't just have it somewhere down, deep down in inside of himself. He was anointed. That's why he's called Christ. Messiah is the word anointed one, right? Because he was anointed not just in his soul. Thank God for that, because that's needed to be. But his spirit and his body, he was completely anointed. It drove him into the wilderness. So it was a complete anointing, the fullness of the Godhead. The fullness, the word Godhead in your King James Bible is simply the word deity, but not to confuse it with any other deity. It is the fullness of the deity. How many knows that's Jehovah God himself, Yahweh, right? Was dwelling in Jesus bodily. The Bible words it a little differently in another place by saying God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Hallelujah. And so that's what we're watching for 3.5 years. This explains why Jesus had no ministry for 30 years. You notice a lot of people think the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are the story of the life of Jesus. But it's really not the story of the life of Jesus. It's the story of the life of the Logos. Because it tells about his birth, but then it skips ahead 30 years to his baptism. Because now the eternal word is going to merge with this body called time, called Jesus. And now he is both Jesus and Christ. You understand that now, right? From conception and birth, he was truly God's only begotten son. Do you believe that? Because God had no other begotten son. His first son was Adam, and that was a shaped son or a created son or a molded son formed out of the dust, right? But this one was an embryo, so it's different. He's a begotten son. He's God's only begotten son. In some versions of the Bible, it says God's only son, and that's not correct. God has more than one son. But Jesus is uniquely God's personal, direct son and the expression of himself. Praise the Lord. Now, the very embryo was created by the Holy Spirit. So we know all this. This is the part that is so powerful. The created cells that made up this embryo, the blood cells, were all directly from God. Therefore, Jesus' entire makeup, his physical human makeup, had the signature of God all over it because his body was the DNA of God. It couldn't be the DNA of Mary or the DNA of Joseph. Jesus had the DNA of God flowing through his bloodstream. The Bible even says that we were all, the church in us, we were all saved by the blood of God. The blood of God, what is the blood of God? Jesus was the blood of God. Because it was God's DNA. If God could have a physicality at all, that was Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what happened, right? So the Holy Spirit there was dwelling in the human spirit of Jesus, right? When did Christ in human spirit indwell the baby Jesus? That becomes a question, because we all know that when God formed Adam, he breathed into his nostrils the breath or the spirit of life. In Hebrew, it's the same word, breath or spirit of life. And Adam became a living soul, meaning that as a soul, you're a self-conscious being. You're also a God-conscious being. And so he became a living soul. When Jesus was born from Mary's womb and breathed his breath of life, he became a living soul, right? And then she laid him and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger, and we know the rest of the story. But when Jesus breathed his first breath, he was breathing in the first human spirit that God ever produced, was coming directly from God. Hallelujah. It really wasn't a created human spirit, but the spirit that Jesus took in as a human spirit was directly from God. It was out of God himself. There are things that comes from God that's creation, and there are things that comes from God that is manifestation. Praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10 says it this way: therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Hallelujah. A body that was produced in the womb of Mary was the body that Christ Jesus stepped into. And he was fully human in that way, right? Sometimes we have this idea that when Jesus was born, he was the Holy Spirit, that was his spirit. But that's good oneness teaching, perhaps, but that's not the teaching of the Bible. Because the Holy Spirit we only see coming on that day he was baptized. Is that correct? See? So the day of his birth, he took on a spirit, and that spirit was his own spirit, the spirit that God had with him in eternity. When God said, let us make man in our image, praise the Lord, he made humans. But in theophany forms, if you understand that, they were in a special form, right? Right. So I share this with you because I want you to catch this thing. When God says this about making man in his image, the only image there is Christ himself. Christ could show up to the children on earth in the Old Testament, we can see pictures of him as a man dressed in linen. Interesting. Who's this man? Or as this angel speaking to Daniel, who said he had to call for Michael to help him to fight the other fallen angels who were in control of the Babylonian Empire and finally win in 21 days and get a message to Daniel. It wasn't Gabriel, it was a different angel. This angel in Daniel chapter 10 is the same as the angel in Revelation chapter 10. It's a mighty angel. It cannot be nothing else but Christ. Christ, the Bible says, is the angel of the Lord, the angel of Jehovah, the angel of the covenant. You believe that? Right? So, but when Jesus was born, he became human. He was human in body, but it was the human spirit that came into him that was truly going to connect with us. So what does this mean? Wasn't Jesus Jehovah laying in a manger over a manure pile? Yes. Hallelujah, he was. First, he was all of God's word fulfilled in a man, all the prophecies. Second, he was God's DNA. Hallelujah, as a physical man. But third, this crying baby in a manger was representing God completely. He was God's full representative. Do you believe that? Isn't that amazing how God can be represented by a baby? But he can. And so in every way, Jesus, though he was 100% human, he was 100% representing God. So he was Jehovah. He was Jehovah there. He was Jehovah while he went to school. He had a runny nose. You know, we think of the story like that. We don't read it in the Bible. He skinned his knees in the playground. You know, he worked with his father in the shop. He was sweating, working as a carpenter's son. Jehovah. But yet, he was only anointed by God's word, the prophecies that were speaking of him. He was anointed by those prophecies because at the age of 12, when he did his bar mitzvah in Jerusalem, you remember he was in the temple and the priests were amazed at this 12-year-old who could ask questions they couldn't answer. That's what the Bible says. They were amazed at his questions. They weren't amazed at his answers. They were amazed with his questions. You know, you can show how wise you are not by the answers you give, but by the questions you ask. Amen. And so, why was that? Because Jesus so knew the word that was speaking of him, he became under the influence of that word. All those scriptures were still completely in surrounding him, covering him, filling his mind. The Bible says he grew in wisdom. What kind of wisdom? God's wisdom. See, Jesus as a man had to grow. He had to learn. He learned obedience by things he suffered. God can't grow or learn. So in every way, Jesus was 100% human. But yet, he was Jehovah's human. Praise the Lord. He was Jehovah as a human being. But there still needed to be that supernatural merging go on that happens at the baptism. So we don't miss how John, the writer in his gospel, wants you to get that. He wants you to pick up on that, how important that was. Because something happens when Jesus ends up leaving Gethsemane. He goes as a man. He's taken into custody. He is questioned. He is beaten. He is brought before Herod or Caesar or whoever, not Caesar, but Pilate. And he is judged and he is mistreated horribly and falsely accused, and finally they whip him, and they put the cross on his shoulders, and he drags it up the hill. That was a man dying there, right? You remember how we've heard it said, when he was crying, he was a man. But when he said, Lazarus, come forth, he was God, right? You know, when he was tired, he was a man in the back of the boat. But when he stood up and said, peace be still, he was more than a man. Amen. You know, he was hungry, he was a man. But he said, nobody eat from this tree, and he cursed the fig tree. He was more than a man. When he died, he was a man. But on the third day, when he rose again, hallelujah, he was more than a man. Praise the Lord. So Jesus walks up to Calvary as a man, and yet we do have well-known statements and quotes where it says that who was dying on the cross? That was Jehovah dying on the cross. That was God dying on the cross. Yet God can't die. So it seems like a confusion in language. You'll hear a lot of the scholars, a lot of the Martin Luther and different ones speaking about that God can't die, but yet that was God dying on the cross. How can that be? Because that was God's representative, completely 100% Jesus Christ represented Jehovah God himself in every way, shape, and form as a physical man. Taking on the form of a man, he was still Jehovah God. Hallelujah. And he died, yes, 100% as a man, because God can't die, but man can. Yet God, through him, was experiencing everything that we could ever experience. And on the third day, this same God that I'm speaking about came back to this body and picked it up and resurrected it out of the grave. And Jesus passed right through the grave, right through the stone, and he was a resurrected Son of the living God. Praise the Lord. And I love that, don't you? Now, when God says, let us make man in our image, he was making all of our, what we call theophanies, or word bodies. They're bodies that were made by God's word. In other words, the Bible tells us, I think it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we have bodies reserved in the heavens. Reserved in the heavens. God is holding that back for the purposes of redemption. And I love that, because in Philippians, I believe it is, or Colossians, one of those two, it says that when we are looking to heaven, we're not looking to earth, we're not looking for a savior. I hope you're not looking for Trump to save you. I hope you're not looking for the Pope to save you. I hope you're looking to Christ to save you. But we are looking into heaven, where our citizenship is, for Christ to come, and we shall behold him, and our body shall be changed to be like unto his glorified body. Amen. So he was glorified. We're also going to have glorified bodies. Praise the Lord. And so this is what God has reserved, this glorified condition for you. When he made Adam, first he made that, and then on the earth he molded the dust and he formed a human body. Right? So we all have skipped that. Christ came directly from that, but we all skipped that. Christ had to count it not robbery or plunder to stay in that condition, but to leave that theophany condition and become a human being fully. We came directly from God's thinking, as it were, and became human beings on this earth. We came into a body called time and a body of sin, because the taint of sin gets passed on from the parents. That's why David said in the Bible, I was conceived in sin. We all come to the world speaking lies. You're 3 years old, you're an innocent little kid, and you're telling your parents lies. That's pretty bad, isn't it? That's because of sin. Sin came in. But Jesus said to us, for this reason, you must be born again. Because the first birth was a fail. But the first birth gives you opportunity for a second birth. So you must be born again. And what happens is that what was once in God's mind comes to you on the day that you're born. And by God's grace, when the Holy Spirit comes into us, we're born again, and then we can finally see who we really are. Does that make sense? Born by the Spirit of God. Amen. God bless you guys. I know they have to leave early. So the word, and then here's what's interesting. There's a scripture, and I'm going to close on this, but there's a scripture that says the word came to Abraham. It actually says the word appeared to Abraham. It's a very strange language, right? What does that even mean? The word appeared to Abraham. It was speaking of Christ. How many is thankful to know that the Christ that we worship is a Christ that pre-existed? He was there meeting Abraham. We know that the word appeared to Moses in the form of a fire. The word came to the prophets. God always sends his word to the prophets. Praise the Lord. And the word came to John the Baptist in the water. You believe that? He was a prophet of God, and the word came, Jesus came. The man Jesus was the fulfillment of all the prophetic promises in the written word. And here he was walking into the water. Two men, but one was the word. The written word, hallelujah. And then the Holy Spirit like a dove comes down. What is that? That's the supernatural word. Christ becomes a fully manifested Son of God. Listen, saints, this is what I'm trying to share with you. You and I also must be born again. We must have a baptism of the Holy Spirit that Jesus provides. He experienced it, and John said he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Can you say praise God? And so that Holy Spirit and fire, what does it do? The Spirit of God comes into you, and the Bible calls it an earnest of the inheritance, a down payment of your inheritance. How many is excited about the inheritance? Thank God for the down payment. Right? God puts that down payment in, and it fills you. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're praising and worshiping God. Thank God for that, because that means it's revealing to you you've got a whole lot more where that comes from. Amen. You have an inheritance reserved in the heavens. Let us make man in our image. You have a theophany or an image of God waiting for you in the heavens. And when you hear this word and you can say, I love this, I'm part of this, you are hearing from your own theophany. Praise the Lord. You are hearing from your own inheritance. I love that. It's really cool when you hear stories of people who are struggling through life. They're working three jobs or just trying to make ends meet, just trying to pay the bills. And then they find out that they didn't know they had an uncle who died or whoever, and there's no other relatives. You hear the stories, right? And they get this big check in the mail. And it's an inheritance check. And they're like, what? I can't believe this. But it's an exciting thing when that happens in the natural. Well, what about the spiritual? We find out that Jesus died. He's our big brother. He's God, right? He died for us, for you and me, representing us. And God has an inheritance now he's sending to us, because it's written out in a will called the New Testament, the will and testament of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So that's what gets me excited. What happens is he sends that down payment, and what does it do? It redeems your soul. It redeems your inner man. Your inner man is redeemed by a new birth, by a baptism. But because it is an earnest or a down payment, you know, whenever somebody does a down payment, you don't just give somebody money and shake hands. You could do that, it's risky. But you do usually with a down payment, like somebody was buying our car and they gave us $500 and we wrote something out and they wrote something and they signed. Everybody signed, there's something in writing. And so that's the beauty of when you receive the Holy Spirit. It gives you a revelation of what's in the writing. And the writing is saying, this is only a down payment. You've got more coming. That's why I struggle with people who are Christians that say they have the Holy Spirit and then they just can't hardly be a Christian. They don't know how to be a Christian. What really helps to motivate or inspire you is to know you've got more. Right? You get the real Holy Spirit in you. You're like, wow, even though this outside man is decaying, the Bible says, it is beaten up, it's falling apart, you know, thank God I've got an inheritance reserved in the heaven. It's going to take all these atoms and rearrange them, and I'm going to have a brand new body. Hallelujah! I'm going to have a new body, I'm going to have a new house, I'm going to have a new dwelling place, I'm going to have the joy of the Lord, the peace of God, the happiness of God, the love of God, all those things are going to be all around me. I'm going to be living in heavenly places. I'm in heavenly places now. Paul is saying, you might as well say it now, because if you have an inheritance, God can't give you a promise and not come back and fulfill it, right? You can't do that. He gave you the earnest, so the inheritance is for you. Amen. So be excited, saints. We need to be excited, and I really want us to change our thinking from being, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I'm going to get out, because that is true. But at the same time, we are here to let everyone know that the light has come. And the light is the life of man, that Christ is that light, and he's that life, and he's in us. And people can say, wow, why are you so excited? Why do you have such joy-filled hope? Because I have an inheritance. Hallelujah. And you may have one too if you would accept the Holy Spirit. Then you can have one too if you would receive it. Because if God gives you a down payment, he is sure going to come through and fulfill his promise. Hallelujah. You know, a lot of times the way down payments work, at least in this modern world, is you could literally lose your down payment. Like, if you don't come through, you just lost your down payment. Some cases you could do that with buying a house. You could put down a certain amount of money, and it can mean at some cases that if it doesn't go through, if you don't follow through, you lose your money. See, so God is smart. He doesn't lose. God is the winner man. He never loses. He always wins. So if he's putting a down payment, if he gives you the Holy Spirit, he is banking on you. He's not believing in you, the physical man, so much. He's believing in you, the spiritual man that's now created inside of you. God is trusting you. God is believing in you. God has put a down payment on you, means he's invested in you because he knows it's worth his investment. So let's put a smile on our face and be filled, especially in this season when we think about God's entering the earth, entering the universe as a man and becoming man and God merged together to show us his ultimate purpose is for God to merge with us. God wants to connect with us as humans in the most powerful way. He wants to fill you with his Spirit. How many needs the Holy Spirit more and more every day? That's just more of God infusing in you. Amen. Father God, we just pray that you would bless the word here that was spoken. Help us to understand the simplicity of it, Lord, that you... heaven came down and kissed earth, Lord, that you, deity, became humanity in Jesus, so that through the day of Pentecost and all of the other things you've done, you could become humanity in us once more. Hallelujah. Bless your people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the great deceptions that was striking the early church that John was dealing with was really with these Gnostics, because they were trying to say that Jesus was not really human the way we are. He didn't have flesh like we had. And John was even bold enough to say this Gnostic belief or doctrine is really an antichrist spirit. Because John knew and Paul knew and all the apostles knew that in order for Jesus to be our Redeemer, he had to be fully human. He had to be human just like we are, but without sin. It's the only difference. But he could be tempted by sin, but he didn't come into it. And so in the second book of John, it's 2 John chapter 1, verse 7, John says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ coming in flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." And it's amazing that John here uses the present tense that Jesus Christ is coming in flesh. John doesn't want to just make us think about the baby Jesus or Jesus in his ministry, but he wants us to understand that the purpose of baby Jesus, the purpose of Jesus' ministry, was to demonstrate that God, Christ, is becoming flesh presently in you, in me, in us, God becoming flesh in us by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's why he words it that way, I believe, because the Gnostics were teaching Jesus was in a different kind of flesh. He was more God than he was human, and therefore none of us have a chance. And the Gnostics, the second plank of the Gnostic teaching was your body is sin. It's evil. It's the devil. So nobody could enjoy real salvation, because whenever someone got sick, the Gnostic Christians would say, that's what you're supposed to do. You got to get sick, you're going to die. So they were breaking down God's words. And so John was saying, look, God became fully human for the purpose of saving us fully in our human state. That means body, spirit, soul, preserved unto the day of Christ Jesus, healing your body, healing your soul, healing your spirit. It's all for you. Do you accept that in Jesus' name? Amen. Let your word be born in the manger of my heart. Let it live in me. Let it start. Live inside this house of clay. You can mold it every day. Just let your word be born in the manger of my heart. Do we have a verse to that song? Tiny, simple stable, beaten and worn. It was hardly a place For a king to be born, he didn't choose some place special to reveal his majesty. So I know if I give him control, he'll be born in me. So let your word be born in the manger of my heart. Let's all stand. Let it live in me. How many desires that? Let it start. Live inside this house of clay. Lord, you mold it every day. Just let your word be born in the manger of my heart. Let your word be born in the manger of my heart. We're going to sing it one more time. And as we do, you're dismissed. If you want to stay and worship, you can. If you'd like to be dismissed, please fellowship outside. Amen. Your word be born in the manger of my heart. Oh, let it live in me. Let it start. Live inside this house of clay. Lord, you can mold it every day. Let your word be born in the manger.